Thank you, Bert, for reading scripture for us this morning, and the worship team, the music people, for leading us in singing. And through the songs, we have already been focusing on the theme that I also want to deal with this morning. However, by now, some of you may just be a little bit disappointed, because when you received your email from the church office on Thursday, it stated that Pastor Norm would be preaching. And so you all came expecting to hear another great sermon, as we hear every Sunday. And you were prepared to be blessed with a sermon that was spiritual, steak and lobster. And by now you're realizing that he is not speaking, even though he's with us this morning, and that I will be speaking. And you're probably just resigning yourself to the fact that you may have to settle for just a plain hot dog. But I will try to add lots of mustard and sauerkraut and still make it a delicious meal for us even this morning. Speaking of Pastor Norm, since he just happens to be here and I'm looking at him, I remember when he was a student at the seminary, you know, after their first or second year, when we felt that they were well along in their preaching ability, when churches would call the school and ask if we had someone who could come and speak in their church, we selected some of the students, and the time had come when a request came in, and we thought, well, I think Norm is ready to go out and preach in that church. It was quite a large church, a well-known pastor, and Norm accepted the assignment rather reluctantly, knowing that he was going to fill the shoes of a very well-known pastor in the city. But he went and he preached, but he felt a little uneasy when he was in the pulpit, and so he tried to explain to the people how he felt. And he's probably heard this story before. And he tried to explain himself. He said, you know, I feel that I'm just a piece of cardboard that's replacing a broken window pane. And after this service, a dear lady came to him and tried to console him and said, no, you were no cardboard. You were a real pane. But we have known differently, haven't we, in this church? Truly, and I say this sincerely, I have very much been blessed by your sermons. They are full of power and insight, and they've been a blessing and encouragement to us. But now we want to turn to God's word, so let us ask his blessing upon that. Father, we now come to your holy word, and now we are standing on holy ground. We feel so unworthy to even be your spokespeople. And so I pray, Lord, that beyond my weak, human, faltering voice, that you, by your Spirit, would speak to our hearts and minister to our souls. And that beyond the voice of a person, we this morning would hear the voice of God himself. Amen. The question is, why? Why can there be two churches in the same neighborhood, maybe only a couple of blocks apart from one another? Both churches adhering to a solid, fundamental, conservative theology. Both preaching the same gospel. Both wanting to win the people to the Lord. Both wanting to grow. And yet one church is growing and thriving. They have to build larger facilities and add to their staff. People are experiencing a genuine and contagious kind of joy in their hearts. There's a genuine feeling that God is alive among them. While the other church is struggling and stagnant, the few visitors who occasionally come through the front door very soon also find the back door and are only too happy to use it. There is little excitement and joy among the people. They are also going through all the motions, and yet seemingly very little is happening. And the question is, why? Why are there such vast differences in the outcome of their respective ministries? And at the risk of oversimplification, may I suggest to you that at least part of the answer may be found in three words. And that three-word phrase is the Holy Spirit. While there are many other factors to be sure in any church, I think we can agree that to the degree that churches live in the power and are under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, they will experience the imprint of God's hand of blessing upon them. Sadly, there are few subjects that are as neglected as is that of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we still believe in the Holy Spirit. We pay lip service to the Holy Spirit. We even include him in our statement of faith. But all too often, the Holy Spirit is not that dynamic force in our personal lives. And as a result, it is also missing in our corporate church life. We have all the machinery, we have all the organization, we have all the committees. And yet it seems that somehow something is still missing. And I wonder if some of the sensitive souls among us here this morning may likewise feel that often the oil of the Spirit is missing in our lives. And that somehow the dynamic and the power of the Holy Spirit is missing even in our churches. And I'm not speaking of our church here per se, but of our churches, especially the evangelical churches of North America. And if you share that burden in your hearts as well, then pray with me that the Spirit of God might indeed come fresh upon each one of us and come fresh upon our church as well. To help us better understand the ministry, the work, the person of the Holy Spirit in the children of God and in the church, I want to invite you to look with me at the passage of Scripture that Bert just read for us. It's the story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, which was the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night. So here we find Jesus and Nicodemus on the top of the Mount of Olives. They are probably sitting on a flat rooftop, as was customary in that day. And they could just feel the draft, the blowing of the wind up, rising up from the Kidron Valley and moving the leaves of the old olive trees. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about the work of the Spirit in a person. He was speaking to him about the new birth, of how God could take a life that was filled with sin and with failure, a life that was characterized by emptiness and joylessness, and how God's Spirit could transform such a life and remake it into something that was meaningful and purposeful and fulfilling that brought about a new relationship with God. But poor Nicodemus, he just couldn't get it. Here he was, a professor of theology, but this kind of talk was just beyond him. So Jesus decided, I have to perhaps give him some kind of an illustration that might register with him, something that he can't help but miss its truthfulness. And Jesus didn't have to look around very far to find something that he could use. It was right there in the blowing wind that both of them were feeling that night. And so now Jesus turns to Nicodemus and says, listen to the wind, Nicodemus. Listen to the wind. You can hear its sound, can't you? You can see how it is swaying the trees and the rustling the leaves. But you don't know where it is coming from and you don't know where it is going. But Nicodemus, just listen to the wind. Because Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is like the wind. It is invisible, but yet it is unmistakable. You can't put your hands on it and touch it, but you can feel its effect. Just listen to the wind, Nicodemus. Just listen to the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here in this single 8th verse, Jesus, using just an economy of words, gives us a very clear and a very concise teaching of what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the world and what he is continuing to do in God's people. When I went to seminary, I remember in one of our preaching classes, homiletics classes, we were asked to study, to discuss, to analyze, to dissect, to critique some of the sermons of some of the great pulpit masters of the past. And I remember coming across one sermon where he also dealt with this particular verse. And while I may remember very little of the sermon, and I can't even remember who the man was, I do remember how he divided up this one verse into five component parts and used it. And so I tried to improve upon it, but I couldn't. So I'm going to take the liberty of using that same division of that verse to guide us through this passage. And while I can't ask him for permission to use it, I'm sure he's saying, it's okay, go ahead, and God will bless you. You see, in this three-word phrase with which he begins, he said, the wind blows. And by that, Jesus is establishing and telling us, Nicodemus and us, that the wind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is active in the world. There was never a time when the Holy Spirit was not actively at work in the world. The Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal, a member of the Holy Trinity, and he has always existed. And we already meet the Holy Spirit in the very second verse of the Bible, where we read, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we still see the Holy Spirit in the fourth last verse of the Bible in Revelation 22, where we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life. From the beginning of time, from the creation to the very consummation, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world and at work in the lives of his people. Now, to be sure, from history we know that there was a certain point in time when the 120 were assembled in the upper room. And there they heard on the day of Pentecost the wind of the Spirit moving and in ushering in the age of the Holy Spirit. And from that time on, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has been active in the world. Sometimes he may blow just like a gentle breeze, sometimes like a tornado. Sometimes the voice of the Spirit is heard in those quiet moments of our meditation like a still small voice. Sometimes he may be like a hurricane tearing down the forces of evil. But always the Holy Spirit is moving, is blowing, is working. And if your soul this morning seems to be somewhat empty and dry, if your Christian life seems to be somewhat monotonous, and if coming to church is becoming a drag, and if chaos and confusion mark the landscape of your life, then perhaps this morning you will allow yourself to be open to the wind of the Spirit blowing across your life. Secondly, Jesus said that the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. Now, in the second phrase, Jesus is establishing the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is sovereign, and that he works where and how he pleases. Just as it is impossible for you to control the wind, neither can we control the Holy Spirit. No individual, no church, no pastor, no denomination, no one can tell the Holy Spirit where and how he is to work among us. I know we don't always like that truth. We would like the Holy Spirit to work within our box that we have designed, to operate within the parameters that we have set. We want the Spirit to bless our efforts. We want him to bless our plans. We want him to bless our way of doing things. We want him to blow and be active where we would like him to be. Those self-righteous religious rulers of Jesus' day, they didn't think that the Holy Spirit should work in the hearts of those Gentiles. Why, those people didn't even keep the law. And yet the Holy Spirit chose to invite even the Gentiles to his table of grace. Preaching the gospel on street corners? Oh no, said the religious leaders of John Wesley's day. Church has to be done inside the walls of a church with dignity and with decorum. And this preaching out on the street should not happen. And yet the Holy Spirit used this innovative way of the Wesleys to bring about a revival that swept across England and beyond. Drums and guitars in a church? Why, that's sacrilegious. Some churches were saying only in the last 20 years. And some of us were marching right there in the protest rally. And yet, God chose to use even the drums, even the guitars and the kind of music that came along with it, to reach and bless people who otherwise might not have listened to our more traditional music. Please, please, cries the Holy Spirit in the words of the old cowboy song, please don't fence me in. Don't try to limit me as to where and how I can work in the world. I am sovereign, and I will do where and what I choose to do. The wind blows, not where we demand that it should, not necessarily where it has done it for the last 50 years, but we read, wherever it pleases. The Spirit of God is the master of the world, and he will do what and where and how he pleases. And because of that, I have hope. I have wonderful hope. I have hope that the forces of evil that try to limit us and try to keep us contained and ineffective will yet be shattered. I have hope that those in our community who do not yet know the Lord will still come to the Lord. I have hope that some of your sons and daughters and maybe grandchildren who have wandered away from the Lord and from the church will yet return to the Father's table. I have hope that where lives have become spiritually empty and dry, the Spirit of God will yet bring revival and renewal and refreshing. I have hope that as it was said of the early church in the book of Acts, so it will yet be said of our church, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved. Is there anyone else here this morning who shares that hope? Apparently not. Yes, three of you. Wonderful. I know the others feel the same way, of course. God is still willing and able and anxious to do wonderful things in our midst. We're grateful for all the blessings we have received. We're grateful for what God is doing. But there are still mountains to scale. There are still peaks to be conquered. And we want to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, that he can do many things beyond our dreams and what we might expect for his honor and glory. The wind blows. That means that he is active in the world today. Wherever it will, he is sovereign and will do what and where and how he pleases. And now third, you hear its sound. And I think hereby Jesus is saying to us, wherever the Spirit of God is at work, you will know it. You will be able to sense it and feel it. In other words, when the wind is blowing, you will be aware of it. And likewise, I believe when the Spirit works in the life of an individual, and when he works in the life of a church, we will be able to hear its sound. We will be able to feel its effect. We will be able to see evidence that the Spirit of God is working among us. And indeed, this is what brought Nicodemus to Jesus in the first place. Nicodemus was not a disciple of Christ. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the ruling religious class, the Sanhedrin. And he belonged to a group that was completely opposed to Jesus. And they were biased against this new gospel that he was preaching. But he was also an honest man. And he kept his eyes and ears open. Nicodemus, though he did not believe in what Jesus was preaching, He sensed that wherever Jesus went, something tremendous was happening. And so he said here to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus did not understand very much about this new gospel, but he could not deny the fact that wherever Jesus went and proclaimed it, some amazing things were happening. And so he came to Jesus and he wanted to learn more about that. The pagan world in the time of Christ were opposed to the message of the gospel. But when they looked at the church, this new church, they couldn't help but admit that there were amazing things happening among them. There was a new kind of ethic that was exemplified in their relationship with one another, of honesty and respect and integrity. They were impressed by the genuine love they had for one another, no matter from what nation they may have come or what social standing they had. They couldn't help but be inspired by the inner serenity and peace that these Christians exemplified even in the face of ridicule and persecution and even death. And these characteristics of the spirit-full Christians made an impression on them that they could not shake. And so we read in Acts 4:1-13, "They took note that these men," in this case speaking of Peter and John, "had been with Jesus." I think that's a powerful, powerful summary of what Luke wrote here. And it makes me wonder, does my spirit-filled life give evidence that I have been with Jesus? Does my lifestyle show my neighbors that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, aside from seeing me leave Sunday mornings to go to church? When unbelievers see things happening in our lives that are amazing, that are beyond what the ordinary person would do, and when they see that kind of thing happening in the church and in the church life, they will want to come and see, just like Nicodemus wanted to hear more from Jesus. The wind blows. It is active in the world. Wherever it pleases, the Holy Spirit is sovereign and works where and how he wants to. You can hear its sound. Where the Spirit of God is at work, there is undeniable evidence of his presence and work. And now fourth, but you cannot tell where it comes from. And again, Jesus used a simple little phrase, and yet he said so much. I think he simply are saying to us here that the ways of the Spirit are often mysterious to us and beyond our human understanding. There is something mysterious about the wind, isn't there? We know it is blowing, but we have no idea what brought it about. You just know that it is there. And so it is with the great spiritual movements of the past, some of the great revivals that have broken out. We see evidence of what is happening, but we can't always put our finger and say, it is exactly this or exactly this. There may be multiple factors involved, but the Spirit of God has been at work, and he is doing his work. Nicodemus wanted everything explained to him. How can a man be born when he is old? He asked Jesus on this night. Jesus, he said, this just doesn't compute with me. In fact, I even Googled it and they had no answers either. Surely a man cannot enter into the womb of his mother and be born again. Nicodemus was mystified by how the Holy Spirit was working. And so he said to Jesus, tell me precisely how this spiritual rebirth happens. Tell me just exactly, how does regeneration take place? And I think we too often want to know, God, why are you doing what you're doing and how are you doing this? And Jesus is telling us here, stop trying to believe, stop trying to explain, and just believe in me. Stop trying to rationalize everything and just stand in awe of me. Stop trying to understand all the intricate mysteries of the work of the Holy Spirit and just bow down and worship me. No, we don't have to try to figure out everything and how the Spirit is working. We don't have to understand how the wind blows. We just have to put up our sail and we will sail across the water. We don't have to understand the wind's mysterious dynamics. We just have to yield to its power. And so it is with the Spirit of God. The wind blows. He is active in the world. Wherever he pleases, he is sovereign and works according to his plan and purpose. You hear its sound. Where the Spirit is at work, you will know that God is at work. But you cannot tell where it comes from. The Spirit's work in the hearts of people and in the world in general is often beyond our human understanding. And then lastly, yes, you heard me correct, lastly, or where it is going. And I think by this phrase, Jesus is affirming the fact that when we yield our lives to the Spirit of God, we will never know where the Spirit may lead us. The winds that blow here across the Canadian prairies blow on and on, and we never know where they end. Our dear farmers in Onaway or Leduc will never know where the soil that the winds have picked up from their fields will eventually be deposited, maybe on some small farmer's field somewhere in Mongolia. So none of us can ever tell where God's Spirit will lead us when we surrender ourselves to him. That little group of 120 who were sitting up there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost didn't yet know where the Spirit of God would lead them and those who would follow them in their faith. And it led them throughout the Roman Empire and ultimately around the world. When Martin Luther was sitting in his monastery cell meditating on the Epistle of Romans, he felt the Spirit moving, blowing in his cell. But he didn't know yet where that Spirit would eventually take him. It carried him into the presence of the most powerful rulers of Europe. And at the Diet of Worms, he stood before them and declared, "Here I stand, I can do no other. Martin Luther became the greatest reformer the church has ever had. When a lanky teenager knelt by a tree stump in the backwoods of North Carolina and there offered his life in service to God, he had no idea where the Holy Spirit would eventually take him. And it led him around the world to speak to kings and queens, to prime ministers and presidents. It gave him the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to over 1 billion people. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Billy Graham became the greatest ambassador for Christ since the Apostle Paul. And I am wondering, where might the Holy Spirit still want to move you and me? Where might the Holy Spirit still want to move our church in the days to come? What new opportunities, what new challenges might he bring to us? I wonder, where might some of our dear young people, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, be in 5, 10, 20 years? To some distinguished, high-salaried career? Or maybe to some humble missions ministry in some faraway place on the globe? When we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, we will never know where he might take us. Let me close with this story, a true story. It was in the days before the Korean conflict. There was a young physician rising up the ladder of fame in the medical world. All of the teaching hospitals were beating a path to his door, trying to entice him with huge salaries to come and to join their medical staff. But in the midst of this spectacular growth that he was experiencing, there came a call, an inward call, to go to Korea, where thousands of people were living without a doctor. He rebelled for a time, saying, God, I just can't go. My future is just too bright where I am. But finally, and his colleagues, of course, were likewise encouraging him to stay home. But he could not find peace, and finally he surrendered to the Spirit and went to Korea. Several years later, his pastor came to visit him, the pastor who had encouraged him to go to Korea in the first place. Would you like to see a major operation, he asked his pastor. And when he said, by all means, it was arranged the next day that he would be able to go up into the viewing gallery and overlook the operating table, and he would be joined by several Korean medical students. The heat was pitiless. The ether fumes were overpowering. Remember, this is some 70 years ago. 7 long hours passed, and the doctor was still operating. After the operation was finally completed, the pastor asked him, Doctor, is every day like this? He smiled humbly and nodded in the affirmative, yes. Beads of perspiration were still on his forehead, and his lips were almost purple with strain. Then the pastor asked him, Doctor, how much would you have received if you had performed this operation back in the States? He hesitated and then finally replied, probably between $10,000 and $15,000, because it was a very complicated and a very lengthy operation. And how much will you receive for this one? He asked. The surgeon was quiet for a moment as he recalled the day only a few weeks earlier when this poor Korean woman came to him to see him and ask him, with nothing but a small coin in her hand, if he would do an operation, because without the operation, she had only a few weeks to live. Then with tears, tears welling up in his eyes, he finally said, "Well, sir, for this operation, I will get nothing but this woman's gratitude and the smile of my master. But, sir, that is worth more to me than all the money in the world or all the praise of men." Submitting to the Holy Spirit can be daunting, but it can also be very thrilling, because we do not know yet what all the Spirit may want to do in our lives and in the life of our church. Maybe he wants to say to us, as he said to his ancient people through Isaiah, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." God is still willing and certainly able to do amazing things in our midst, in our personal lives, and through our personal lives in our corporate life of the church. Are we prepared to allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to take hold of our lives? Are we prepared to open the windows of our church, even though we don't have any, and to allow the Spirit just to sort of blow across our congregation? Are we prepared to allow the Spirit to do a new thing among us? If so, then I invite you to stand quietly and then prayerfully listen to the wind of God's Spirit, and obediently surrender your life to Him. The team will come up and will sing our song. It is not just a closing song, it is a song of commitment. It's a song of prayer that expresses, I trust, the desires of our hearts. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Let's